Amen. Please be seated. I want to say thank you to the praise team. Had several filling in for those that were away, and we appreciate their help in leading us in worship. We've had a great time with the Lord already, have we not? Let's take our Bibles and turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. And I want you to follow along with me as I read, beginning at verse 12, actually, through verse 14. Very familiar passage. And as we have our call to fall Sunday, I don't think there's any more appropriate place to turn in Scripture than this one, because it addresses our contemporary need. This is right at the time of the construction of the temple, the completion of it. And the temple in the Old Testament is now transferred to the house of God in the New Testament, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. So we can make certainly direct application here. Notice in verse 12, the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and have chosen this place to myself for an house of sacrifice. And then he said, if I shut up heaven, that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, if distressing problems come, in other words, he said, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. We want to concentrate on that passage of Scripture this morning. Let's pray one more time. Lord, we ask that you would open our hearts to the Word of God. As Steve already has asked you, we pray that you'd speak to us and that your Holy Spirit would give us not only receptivity but a willingness to do of your good pleasure. We pray that this would be a pivotal point in our country. We ask that you'd work not only in our hearts but in our nation. And we pray that you'd bring revival. We pray that you would spare our land the judgment that is so deserving upon our beloved country. Help us to prioritize your kingdom and to seek your face today. And we ask that you would work powerfully, and we'll give you all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. The United States have become a unique nation. We were patterned after a biblical pattern. The three branches of government in Isaiah, was the Lord is addressed as both king and lawgiver and judge, are the three branches of our government. Exodus 18 talks about the way that we are to choose leaders, and our founders followed that pattern in their selection of leaders. The United States was the first nation after thousands of years to be formed as a biblically based constitutional republic. The United States Constitution, said Benjamin Rush, one of the founders, was as much the work of divine providence as any of the miracles recorded in the Old and New Testament. Another founder named John Adams said the general principles upon which the fathers achieved independence were the general principles of Christianity. We have out on our sign, righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Proverbs 29:2 says, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice, but when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. Psalm 11:3 says, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Revisionists are in the process of trying to change perception about our history. They're trying to change the truth of America's history. There have been a couple of books written recently that have claimed that all of our founders were not God-fearing. In fact, they were, many of them, secularists and atheists. Of all the founders, only two of them were not Christians. And they were not antagonistic toward Christianity. In fact, they desired to see the Bible propagated throughout the land, and they felt like our nation needed to have the Bible and the Ten Commandments as the basis of our moral behavior. But revisionists are about changing the truth of our history. But this day ought to be commemorated, said John Adams, July 4th, as a day of deliverance by solemn acts of devotion to God Almighty. When the Declaration of Independence was signed in July of 1776, Samuel Adams exclaimed, and I quote, "We have this day restored the sovereign to whom all men ought to be obedient. He reigns in heaven, and from the rising to the setting of the sun, let his kingdom come. Ours was not a revolution like others. The founders were motivated by faith and righteous principle. Our republic, where God is acknowledged as the supreme author of our unalienable rights, was not just the fruit of brilliant statesmanship or even the shed blood of patriots, but the grace of God. Our forefathers were led by providence. America was birthed by the agonizing prayers of men and women who longed for a land where a God-fearing people could enjoy freedom in their homes, churches, businesses, schools, and private and public associations, where private property and religious liberty would be protected by just laws, and where political liberty would allow faith to flourish. 62 years after America's founding, John Quincy Adams, one of the founders who outlived most, said these words, "Why is it that next to the birthday of the Savior of the world, that our most joyous and venerated festival occurs on this day? Is it not that in the chain of human events, the birthday of the nation is indissolubly linked with the birthday of the Savior? That it forms a leading event in the progress of the gospel dispensation? It's not that the Declaration of Independence first organized the social compact on the foundation of the... Is it not that the Declaration of Independence first organized the social compact on the foundation of the Redeemer's mission on earth, that it laid the cornerstone of human government on the first precepts of Christianity?" I think our founders believed in God quite strongly. George Washington said, "It is impossible to rightly govern without God and the Bible." Revisionists are saying the founding fathers were not Christians. Well, 56 men signed the Declaration of Independence. 27 of them had seminary degrees, postgraduate Bible college degrees. Could you imagine if we had over half of those in Congress today who were pastors? That's how America was founded. John Witherspoon, one of the founders, was responsible for the first family Bible in America. Charles Thompson was the one who put together the Thompson Study Bible. The founders formed 121 Bible societies in America. All 150 of the Psalms and Scriptures were put to music by one of the founders. Let me tell you what Pennsylvania's Chief Justice said in a courtroom when a man named John Roberts was sentenced to death following a jury's verdict for treason. Chief Justice Thomas McKean said, quote, "You need to find the remission of your sins through the shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ." He gave an altar call in the courtroom and invited the man and pleaded with the man to trust Christ as he was sentenced to die. Samuel Adams, another one of the founders, said, quote, "I rely on the merits of Jesus Christ for the pardon of all my sins." Another signer of the Declaration, Robert Tree Paine, said, quote, "I am constrained to express my adoration of the Supreme Being, the author of my existence, in full belief of his providential goodness and his forgiving mercy, revealed to the world through Jesus Christ, through whom I hope for never-ending happiness in a future state." They had integrity. When they signed the Declaration, they knew that it might mean their very lives. These 56 men who signed the Declaration knew that they were going up against the world's most prominent military power. They didn't even have a military. Could you imagine us doing that today if we had no military? They were trusting in the Lord. They were British citizens at the time with no standing army. This is the 234th anniversary of the longest surviving constitutional republic in the history of the world. I think that's pretty amazing. We ought to be thankful to God. They used Exodus 18:21 when they talked about appointing leaders, and I want you to flip back there. Hold your finger in 2 Chronicles 7. Flip back with me to Exodus 18:21. As we see there, Jethro's words to his son-in-law, Moses, as he talked about how to appoint leaders in the nation, the young fledgling nation of Israel. And our founders decided this is the way we need to look out leaders. This is how we need to appoint leaders in our country as they were forming our nation. Exodus 18 and verse 21 says, "Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands and rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens." Elias Boudinot was the president of the Continental Congress, and he said in light of that verse, quote, "Be religiously careful in your choice of all public officers and judge of the tree by its fruits." Don't separate their public life and their private life. Those parts of their lives are their lives, and they need to be connected. John Jay was the first Chief Justice of the United States Supreme Court. Here's what he said. He said, "Providence has given to our people the choice of their rulers, and it's the duty as well as the privilege and interest of our Christian nation to select and prefer Christians for their rulers." But we're living in a time where revisionists have changed all of our history. They've tried to get everybody to understand that we didn't start out as a Christian nation. And while Christians slept, revisionists have misinterpreted our history and consequently corrupted our land. Look at verse 13 again of 2 Chronicles chapter 7. God says, "If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, if natural disasters come, in other words, if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people." He's saying if national distress comes, that ought to direct Christians toward the Lord. That's the first blank in your notes on the back of your bulletin there. National distress directs Christians toward the Lord. The Lord deals with individuals and justice in eternity, but he deals with nations in time. Nations only exist in time. And we can see in Scripture that, for example, Abraham's intercession for Sodom and Moses' intercession for Israel and the Ninevites brought repentance at the preaching of Jonah. And Jonah shows that our merciful God will respond to the prayers of a repentant minority. However, there are national milestones which, when you pass them, it seems in Scripture that you can't go back, that you can't undo them, where God won't be entreated. You might jot down Leviticus 18:22. Leviticus 18:22 says, "Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is abomination. Neither shalt thou lie with any beast to defile thyself therewith. Neither shall any woman stand before a beast to lie down thereto. It is confusion. Defile not ye yourselves in any of these things, for in all these the nations are defiled, which I cast out before you. And the land is defiled. Therefore I do visit the iniquity thereof upon it, and the land itself vomits out her inhabitants." Similarly, Ezekiel 14 and verse 13 says, "Son of man, when the land sins against me by trespassing grievously, then will I stretch out my hand upon it, and will break the staff of the bread thereof, and will send famine upon it, and will cut off man and beast from it. Though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord God. Hosea 4:6 says, My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee. Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. Hosea 4:17 says, Ephraim is joined unto his idols. Let him alone. God has shed his grace on America. We were enabled to get wealth and prosper more than any other nation on the earth. But as with Israel, we have taken for granted the blessings of God, the material blessings upon which God has showered us, which he showered upon us by his grace. Psalm 106 verse 13 says of Israel that they soon forgot his works. They waited not for his counsel, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert. And God gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul. Today, on July 4th, 2010, our nation faces potential economic collapse. Last week, the leaders of the world's most powerful national economies listened to and rejected our president's plan to cure global financial woes with massive new borrowing, taxes, and deficit spending. The very plan he and the liberal Congress have implemented here in the United States earlier this year. The president and Congress engineered a government takeover of the American healthcare industry, 17% of the American economy. 70% of Americans opposed the plan. Now large parts of the American auto insurance and investment banking industries are also under government control. We've been told that we've got a deficit that's growing and growing and growing at unsustainable levels. And only God knows the extent of the Gulf oil problem that we're all aware of and what's going to happen as a result of that. The U.S. is not standing by Israel in the continuing anti-Israeli flotilla incident. We've also voted in the United Nations that Israel must disclose its nuclear capabilities. President Obama recently promised $400 million in aid, which I don't know where he's getting, to the residents of Gaza who are led by a terrorist group which refuses to recognize Israel's right to exist. God says, I will bless them that bless you and curse them that curse you. We are engaged in a war on terror in two fronts. Iran and North Korea are increasingly dangerous, and we have been unable to effectively check them in any way. Proverbs 21:31 says, The horse is prepared against the day of battle, but safety is of the Lord. Isaiah 31 says, Woe to them that go down to Egypt for help and stay on horses and trust in chariots, because they are many, and horsemen because they are very strong. But they look not unto the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord. Psalm 20 and verse 7, the psalmist said, Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. And we need to get back to that perspective. Since 1962, when prayer was forbidden in America's schools, teen pregnancies and violent crime have skyrocketed. SAT scores can be traced as declining from that time all the way down to this time. This year, President Obama canceled the 21st annual National Day of Prayer because he said he didn't want to offend anyone. However, on September 25th, 2009, a National Day of Prayer for the Muslim religion was held on Capitol Hill beside the White House with approximately 50,000 Muslims in attendance. You can check that out on IslamCapitolHill.com. President Obama's Father's Day proclamation was this, quote, Nurturing families come in many forms, and children may be raised by a father and a mother, a single father, two fathers, a stepfather, a grandfather, or a caring guardian. June was declared by our president Lesbian, Gay, Bisexual, and Transgendered Equality Month. At a White House party for homosexual activists, the president recounted his pro-homosexual record and promised a host of new benefits, rights, and special protections for the LGBT community. But this privileged new class, whose members are identified by their bizarre and by their bizarre sexual practices, whose members are identified that way, present many threats to society, threats to public health, public morals, the well-being of children, threats to religious liberty, and indeed to themselves. Our Creator condemns their practices as abominable and morally reprehensible. Historically, American states have had laws against homosexual behavior, yet now it's celebrated in the White House. Scripture warns that those who practice and those who approve these things are objects of God's wrath in Romans 1:32. Scripture warns that these practices will cause the very land to vomit out its inhabitants, Leviticus 18:25. Thus, public approval is a threat to all of us. The president's commitment to implement the lesbian, gay, bisexual, and transgender agenda, that is the so-called hate crimes law that proposes to repeal both the military's policy of prohibiting homosexuals from serving and the Defense of Marriage Act, the Pro-Homosexual Employment Non-Discrimination Act, and other measures, has far-reaching implications for America. We think about the military. The U.S. House has voted, and all eyes are on the Senate now regarding the Don't Ask, Don't Tell regulation. Senator McCain, who serves on that committee, received letters from the chiefs of the Army, Navy, Air Force, and Marines asking Congress to forego any vote prior to the completion of the Pentagon study due in December. General Norton Schwartz, Chief of Staff of the Air Force, wrote, quote, "I believe it's important as a matter of keeping faith with those currently serving in the armed forces. It'll be seen by the men and women of the Army as a reversal of our commitment to hear their views before moving forward." Republicans are considering a filibuster in an effort to require that all the chiefs must certify that the repeal can be executed consistent with the military standards of readiness, effectiveness, unit cohesion, recruitment, and retention. In addition, Senator Roland Burris, Democrat of Illinois, offered an amendment that will effectively turn our military medical facilities into abortion clinics at government expense. We are a nation on the verge of moral collapse. Ours is a government of the people, by the people. We have placed our rulers in their offices. They are a reflection of our corporate declension. Popular culture is riddled with flagrant disregard for God, and we participated in it too often ourselves. Our personal sins impact not only ourselves, but the welfare of our families, churches, communities, and nation. We are the salt, but most of our savor is gone. We've become numb, complacent, even participants in the corruption that abounds. We have the same divorce rate as society at large. We have as many children out of wedlock as those outside the churches. We are witnessing what could prove to be irreversible, irreparable harm to our nation. The sanctity of life, of marriage, and of our cherished religious liberties are all under attack as never before. God reminds us in the New Testament that by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, He condemned them to extinction and made them an example of what's going to happen to the ungodly. Christians have been asleep, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. We need to look to 2 Chronicles 7:14. Would you read it out loud with me? "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." National relief. Would you write the word pivots in your notes? Pivots on Christian obedience. First of all, we need to demonstrate humility. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves. Either we humble ourselves or we'll be humbled. If we exalt ourselves, we will be abased. God says it over and over in His Word. Hebrews 12:28 says, "Wherefore we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire." God is not our co-pilot. God is not our partner. He's the Lord of all. And we need to understand that we are accountable to Him. 1 Timothy 2:8 says, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Luke 19:46 says, it is written, my house is the house of prayer. We've taken for 2010 the theme led by praying men in 2010. We must demonstrate humility. I've asked John Blaylock, Steve Brown, and Bob Goldrick to come. And I'd like us all, if you're able physically, to get down on our knees and seek the Lord today. So as these men come, I've asked John to pray and ask God's forgiveness for our pride and lack of prayer. I've asked Steve to come and lead us in asking God's forgiveness for our selfishness and lack of concern for the lost. And I've asked Bob to come and ask God to forgive us for excusing our own sin and justifying it. So gentlemen, if you would please come and let's all kneel and seek the Lord. Jacob, John, would you come first, please?
Heavenly Father, we praise you and we thank you for the privilege that we have to serve you. And we thank you for the free will that you've given us as humans, and we thank you for the free will that this country provides, and for the freedom that we have to worship you freely without fear of persecution and any fear of imprisonment like brothers in China have to endure. But personally, and as a congregation, and as a church, or as a nation, that we pray for forgiveness for our pride, that the belief that man is strong enough to do it on its own, and I ask that you would forgive us of that and humble us that we would pray and truly seek your face and forgive us for not praying and humbling ourselves before you. We know that any relationship is not doing well without good communication, and we thank you for the word that you've given us, and we ask that you give us the strength and the commitment and the conviction to come to you with prayer of all of our needs. For, you know, been instructed to pray without ceasing, that we would seek your face on all aspects of life, and we honor and we praise you.
Father, I come to you, and as a selfish person myself, and as a selfish people all around us, that we are this way because of the way the world is teaching us. And we don't look up to you enough, we don't get down on our knees enough, and commit ourselves to you 100%. We look for the lost, but we don't approach them. Lord, I just ask for forgiveness for that. We just go on about our lives, not worried about what might come to them if you were to come down here today. Some of our friends may be looking up at us one day while we're going up to the clouds, and they may ask us, why didn't you tell me? And what a day that would be of heartbreak. I can't imagine. You say there would be no tears, but I can't imagine that there would not be floods of tears coming down our eyes, seeing our dearest friends, neighbors, people we lived around and worked around, lose their lives right before us because we decided to be selfish. Lord, please forgive us. Forgive this country. Have mercy on our souls. And bring this country down to their knees in humble adoration. Because we are a powerful nation, but you can crush us with one finger. We ask this in your name. Amen.
Dear Lord, We pray that we can look within ourselves and discover our sinful habits, as Pastor preached, and open up to ourselves and realize we have to follow your word, and also that we have to pass it on to the next generation of Christians.
Yes.
And recognize that your word is the rule. Pray that you would just help this congregation specifically follow you and just become stronger. And pray that any sins that we've committed this week, that we would look back on and try and do the best we can to do better this coming week, and day by day just follow you, and pray that you would just give us strength to be examples and go out into the world, and pray that you would just help our sinful nature suppress it. In your name, amen.
Amen. Father, we thank you that the blood of Jesus Christ, your Son, is able to effectively cleanse us of all sin. We thank you that your mercies are new every morning. We pray, though, that you'd help us as we humble ourselves in your sight. We acknowledge our weakness. We acknowledge your strength. Our total dependence is upon you, Lord. Without you, we can do nothing. We thank you for hearing our prayers together. And we ask that you would help us to work in us both to will and to do of thy good pleasure, and motivate us to press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for hearing our prayers. Heal our land, we pray, Lord. Help our nation. Forgive us, cleanse us, and help us to turn back to the God that we founded this nation upon. In Jesus' name, amen. It's good to pray. God says, "My house shall be a house of prayer for all people." We need to keep demonstrating humility, humbling ourselves daily in the sight of the Lord, knowing that He'll lift us up. And then He says we need to talk to God continually. "If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face." Pray. We need to pray without ceasing. We need to be continually talking to the Lord. We live in a time when that's been forbidden. Did you know that in schools? I mentioned that in 1962, that it's been taken out of schools. Let me cite a court case to you recently, Jane Doe versus Santa Fe Independent School District. The question the court considered was, can you have prayer at a high school graduation? The court's ruling: this court will allow prayer if it is a typical non-denominational prayer to God, but the prayer must not refer to Jesus. And make no mistake, this court will have a U.S. Marshal in attendance at the graduation. If any student offends this court and mentions Jesus in prayer, that student will be summarily arrested and will face 6 months incarceration. Anyone who violates these orders is going to wish that he had died as a child when this court is through with them. What arrogant usurpation of power. The stewardship of responsibility can be attributed to that court. Let me read you a statement that was read in a Tennessee school at a football game, read over the PA system at the football game at Rowan County High School in Kingston, Tennessee, by school principal Jody McLeod. Here's what she said. "It's always been the custom of the Rowan County High School football games to say a prayer and play the national anthem to honor God and country. Due to a recent ruling of the Supreme Court, I'm told that saying a prayer is a violation of federal case law. As I understand the law at this time, I can use this public facility to approve of sexual perversion and call it an alternate lifestyle. If someone is offended, that's okay. I can use it to condone sexual promiscuity by dispensing condoms and calling it safe sex. If someone is offended, that's okay. I can even use this public facility to present the merits of killing an unborn child as a viable means of birth control, and if someone is offended, no problem. I can designate a school day as Earth Day and involve students in activities to worship religiously and praise the goddess Mother Earth and call it ecology. I can use literature, videos, and presentations in the classroom that depict people with strong traditional Christian convictions as simple-minded and ignorant and call it enlightenment. However, if anyone uses this facility to honor God and ask Him to bless this event with safety and good sportsmanship, then federal case law is violated. This appears to be inconsistent at best and at worst diabolical. Apparently, we are to be tolerant of everything and anyone except God and His commandments. However, if you feel inspired to honor and praise and thank God and ask Him in the name of Jesus to bless this event, please feel free to do so. As far as I know, that's not against the law yet. And one by one, the people in the stands bowed their heads, held their hands with one another, and began to pray. They prayed in the stands, they prayed in the team huddles, they prayed at the concession stand, they prayed in the announcer's box. The only place they didn't pray was in the Supreme Court of the United States of America, the seat of justice in one nation under God. Somehow Kingston, Tennessee remembered what so many have forgotten. We're given the freedom of religion, not freedom from religion. Praise God for His remnant that remains. We need to talk to God continually and not back down. Amen. When they commanded the disciples not to teach nor preach anymore in the name of Jesus, the Bible says, daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. I say amen to that. We need to ponder our need to seek the Lord. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face. Ponder our need to seek the Lord. Psalm 27 and verse 8 says, when thou saidest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hosea 5:15, I will go, God said, and return to my place till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face. In their affliction they will seek me early. And then we need to discover and forsake sinful habits. If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. 1 Peter 4:16 says, the time has come, the judgment must begin at the house of God. 1 Corinthians 11 says, if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. And then we need to look at verse 14 as it goes on and says that national benefits are promised. If they'll turn from their wicked ways, God says, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. God says His personal attention will be ours. He'll listen. Thank God He hears prayer. Amen. I will hear from heaven. Then He said, I will forgive their sin. Thank God for the blood of Jesus that cleanses us. Amen. Amen. The forgiveness of offending sin will be ours, and it is ours. And then He says the healing of national corruption can be effected. He said, I will heal their land. God is easily able to overcome the arrogance and opposition of antagonistic rulers. Remember what He did with Nebuchadnezzar? Nebuchadnezzar was an arrogant, self-centered, prideful king. And he walked around in his kingdom and he said, look at this beautiful kingdom that I have made. And all of this power that I possess. And God told him, you're going to learn a lesson. You're going to go out and you're going to lose your mind for a period of time. Your fingernails will grow like animal claws. Your hair will grow. You won't even bathe yourself. You'll be insane. And you'll be out there in the wilderness for a period of time. And that happened just like that to Nebuchadnezzar. And after the end of those days, Nebuchadnezzar wrote these words, and I think they're pertinent today. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes unto heaven, and my understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored Him that lives forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and His kingdom is from generation to generation, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And He does according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay His hand or say unto Him, What doest thou? At the same time, my reason returned to me. And for the glory of my kingdom, my honor and my brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and my lords sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth, and His ways judgment. And those that walk in pride, He is able to abase. God's able today. Amen? God's able to work in the hearts of our leaders. The Bible says the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord, and as the rivers of waters, He turneth it whithersoever He will. If we'll fulfill the responsibilities that we have in 2 Chronicles 7:14, God says, I will heal their land. What does that mean? It means God will heal our land. That's my interpretation. What do you think? God can heal America. Have we gone too far? I think not. Thousands of churches are doing what we're doing today, having the same emphasis that we're having, repenting of sin and saying, God, help me to turn from my wicked ways. And Lord, then would you heal our land? Would you please heal our land? I don't think it's too late. And I think for the sake of the glory of God, for the sake of our children, for the sake of our grandchildren, we need to put everything into it. Not just for a day, but for the rest of our lives. Amen? Amen? For the remainder of our lives. I like what Corrie Ten Boom said. She hid Jews in Nazi Germany. And she and her sister and our family wound up in Nazi prison camps. And she said this, there is no panic in heaven, only plans. Adrian Rogers said the Holy Trinity never meets in emergency session. God's not upset today. There's no panic button next to His throne. He's in perfect control. We just need to get close to Him. We need to follow Daniel's example. Would you turn with me one more place and we're through? Daniel chapter 9 and verse 3. Daniel chapter 9, if you'd flip back there in your Bibles, there is hope today. I've presented a realistic picture. I presented the truth that's unpleasant. But we need to face the truth, amen? We need to face the reality in which we live. And we need to be motivated in our hearts to seek the Lord based upon reality and based upon the promises of God. The promises of God are more sure than anything that you can conceive of. God is not a man that He should lie, neither the Son of Man that He should repent. Hath He spoken, and shall He not do it? Hath He said something, and shall He not make it good? God is able to make all grace abound toward us. Nothing is too hard for the Lord. He says, call upon me, and I will answer thee, and I will show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. We need to seek the Lord today. Daniel motivated his own heart to seek the Lord based upon the promises of God, which we need to base our motivation upon as well. Daniel chapter 9 and verse number 3, Daniel then said, I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love Him and to them that keep His commandments. We have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled even by departing from Thy precepts and from Thy judgments. And when he confessed his sin and the sins of his nation, God opened the windows of heaven and released the Jews and set them free and delivered them from the captivity and bondage in which they had been for 70 long years. And we need to pray today that God will bless us and that God will help us and claim 2 Chronicles 7:14. Let's conclude by reading it aloud together today. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Isn't that a wonderful promise from God? What a blessing from the Lord we have. Let's just thank the Lord today. Our Father, we bow before you. We thank you that you're a gracious and merciful God. Thank you that your mercies are new every morning. Thank you for the great faithfulness of your promises. And Lord, we claim this promise today as we humble ourselves in your sight. Help us now to not make provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof, but to seek you and to press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Help us to awake from our sleep and lethargy and complacency and hard-heartedness and selfishness, and to remember your words that if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Help us for your sake, not for our own, but for your sake and for the testimony of God in our lives, in our church, in our community, and even in our nation, to seek you, that we might present to our children an example of what it is to be a Christian, what it is to experience and demonstrate the power of God through a weak earthen vessel, and to show your glory. Restore to us the brilliance of your testimony. Restore to us the potency of our influence. Help us not to lose our savor and be thenceforth good for nothing, but to be trodden underfoot, cast out, trodden underfoot. Lord, help us, Lord, we pray. We call upon you and know that you'll answer and show us great and mighty things. We claim your promise that you're able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us. We know that you are our sufficiency. And we look to you. And we thank you that we can trust you. We thank you for hearing our prayers. Thank you for this wonderful time together. Thank you for the nation that we live in, the freedoms that we've enjoyed. Please heal our land, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand.